man. Will you stand for our confession of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed? Let us share in it together in unison. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Today's scriptures are 1 Samuel 1, verses 4 through 20, and Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. Please read along silently with me. 1 Samuel 1, verses 4 through 20. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb, her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting at the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation at this all this time." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." Then the woman went her way and ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel. For For she said, I have asked him of the Lord. Amen. Our second reading is Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he said to his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
This morning, I will call your attention to the two scriptures read, beginning in 1 Samuel, verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. Then Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him. And now from Mark's gospel, 12th chapter, beginning in verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. In both texts this morning, we observe women who can be said to be down on their luck and vulnerable in some form or fashion. In many ways, these women in their own times would not have been given the time of day by their peers, religious or otherwise. And especially in the faith community of those particular times. These women would have been ridiculed as being out of favor with the in crowd and out of favor even with God. If they had social media in those days, they would have been ridiculed. In Hannah's case, for not being a productive asset to the community in bearing children for her husband. And the social media, if they had one in biblical times, would have defined the poor widow not by her character, but instead by her social and economic status, by how much money she brought to the table, and by who she was married to, and by how large her social profile was and how many followers she had on one or more of the social media sites. But in contrast, in both texts, we also get a glimpse of how God sees these two women, who by any other means defy social and religious norms of acceptability. Our text from 1 Samuel introduces us to Hannah, who would ultimately become the mother of Samuel, one of the first major prophets of Israel, whom God would later use to anoint the first kings of Israel, first Saul and then David. But Hannah, as we see her initially, is someone who is keenly aware that she is the low person on the totem pole in terms of how she is viewed by her peers. Though her husband, Elkanah, is good to her and appreciates her for who she is, even though she has not yet borne him any children, Hannah is mocked and ridiculed by Peninnah, her rival in the household and Elkanah's other wife. Our text from this first chapter of 1 Samuel says at the outset, beginning in verse 4, on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. In Hannah's case, things had gotten so bad that she was beginning to drift into depression. It's hard enough when your rivals and adversaries in life seem to have the upper hand over you. But it's even harder still when you begin to believe that even God himself has somehow turned against you. Notice, if you will, that it is assumed in this text that God was the one who was the cause of Hannah's childless travail. Verse 6 again says, her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because, quote unquote, the Lord had closed her womb. Whether or not God was the cause of this, we cannot say with certainty. But what we can say is that God permitted her childless state to be the norm for Hannah for a number of years. Sometimes we wonder why some of our life circumstances never seem to change. Sometimes we wonder why our prayers don't seem to reach their mark in heaven. Sometimes we wonder why and for how long our rivals and our adversaries, those whom the enemy would use, and those whom the enemy has put on our path to cause us disruption and harm. Sometimes we wonder why and for how long these rivals and adversaries will continue to have the upper hand over us. But despite Hannah's long-term suffering, despite Hannah's enduring hardship among her peers, inside her household, and no doubt the scorn she received from those even within the faith community from outside of her household, who had conditioned her to believe that her barrenness was a sign of her being out of favor with God. Despite these things, the one thing Hannah did, as we see in this text, and the one thing I believe that God continued to prize in her, even when she wasn't always aware of it, was to always persist in her connection to God, to always persevere in her prayers, even in her deepest, darkest moments. Our text says in verse 7 that year after year, she kept on going up to the house of the Lord. Did you hear that? Year after year, she kept on going up to the house of the Lord. Her circumstances hadn't changed, but year after year, she never stopped going. And then finally, one day she happened to be at the house of the Lord praying silently, though her lips were moving. When Eli, the priest of the Lord, who happened to be there at the same time, saw her, and believe when he saw her silently moving her lips as she prayed that she was drunk. But that is when Eli engaged her in conversation. And after confessing that she had simply been pouring out her soul to the Lord in prayer because of her enduring distress, Eli blessed her by asking God to grant her her petition and then told her to go on her way in peace. You never know when that moment will come when God, out of your persistence, out of your perseverance, will show up in the form of another person, in the form of another circumstance, and open the door that had previously been closed to you. But you never would have gotten there unless you had persevered and persisted. Happened to be in the temple at the same day that Eli, the priest of the temple, was there. Would not have perhaps engaged with him in conversation except that he saw her lips moving, even though no words were coming out of her mouth. She was praying silently. That is when she made known to him what was on her mind, what she had been praying about for years and years and years, even so much so that she was in the temple on that day praying silently for the Lord to address her situation. God shows up when we hang in there. God shows up when we decide to persevere. We never know where or how or when God will do it, but we have to believe somehow, some way, God will show up. Matter of fact, he's been there all along. We just didn't know it. And with respect to the poor widow in Mark's gospel, we often identify her in modern times as a paragon of faithful giving. We know by now that what we call her quote-unquote widow's mite, or her offer of two small copper coins, which in material terms was worth only a penny, but in Jesus' eyes had more value than any of the other gifts. God sees us differently than the way other folk see us. God sees what's in the heart. And other people get caught up in superficial things. Sometimes people get more caught up in deceit than they get caught up in the truth. So what was it about this poor widow that made her witness so compelling to Jesus? In this story, she doesn't say anything, so we don't have the benefit of listening to her recite her story. And yet she fascinates us with her example of courageous giving. Surely in her case, action does speak louder than words. What she does is more powerful than any of the long prayers of the scribes who had preceded her in this story. As a matter of fact, Jesus condemns the scribes for this very reason. They do what they do primarily to be seen and heard. But the poor widow in this story is basically anonymous until Jesus spots her and points her out to his disciples. And now, for all of us here to see, she's no longer anonymous. But what was it about her that made her witness to faithful living and faithful stewardship so powerful, so compelling? Others before her had given larger sums than she had. As a matter of fact, the amount that she gave, too small copper coins, in terms of numerical value, were worth no more than a penny. And yet in Jesus' eyes, she gave more than anybody else to the temple treasury. How can this be? the value of her contribution in spiritual terms exceeded the value of what even the rich folk gave. Because according to Jesus, she gave everything that she had. And in fact, I believe that her witness was so compelling to Jesus, primarily because in giving all that she had, she was demonstrating a radical trust and dependency in God. By giving God all that she had, in her case, two small copper coins, she was also trusting God with her very life. And in this way, her gift transcended its material value. And because a supreme spiritual gift evidencing a profound faith and trust in God always manifests when we show God how far we can go in placing our ultimate trust and belief and hope in God. And if we were to break down further this woman's profound love offering to God in the context of what we know about those who were widows in those days, we would even better understand the profound spiritual dimensions of her gift. First, we would have to look at her status in life. As a widow, she had no financial security in life. Because we know in those days, a woman's material security was based on her marital status and on her relationship with men. A husband or adult sons. So by putting her final two copper coins in the offering basket, she was in essence saying to God through this gift of her widow's mite, Lord, I'm putting my total trust and dependency, on you. Lord, I might not know specifically where my next meal is going to come from, but I'm going to trust that you will provide and become my help. And Lord, I may not have much to give in terms of material means, but I'm going to give you my very best, which is all that I have these last two copper coins. And in doing so, I am yielding to you full authority and control over my life. Yes. What we so often fail to understand in reviewing this story about this poor widow who gives her last two copper coins is how far her leap of faith had to be in making this sacrificial offering to God. And so the poor widow in Mark's story has come to give us her testimony this morning. Not by anything she says, but by her example of ultimate faith and trust in God to supply all her needs. And this poor widow comes to remind us this morning that it's all right to set aside our need for total control when we trust and believe that God has ultimate authority over all things. You don't need to control everything in your life if you believe that God ultimately has all power, authority, and ability. So, beloved, even in these tumultuous times, when some may be tempted to believe that our prayers and our efforts, especially in this election season, may not have yielded the results that we wanted. And even when our prayers for our loved ones or for healing for ourselves or others, or our prayers for change in some aspect of our life circumstance, even when these prayers may seem to go unanswered for long stretches of time, or not provide us with the response we might immediately want, we do have now the example of these two faithful women who can do nothing else but continue to place their ultimate hope and trust in God. And in the case of Hannah, we are reminded not to grow weary in doing what is right. For Scripture says, for in due season we shall reap. That is, if we faint not. And in the case of the poor widow, we are reminded of what I heard read last week on Men's Day as one of the Men's Day scripture, a reading from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thy might, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen, and thanks be to God who allows such things to be so.